Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to do just the first 12 verses. And if you've got a King James Bible, you'll be able to read right along with us right out of your Bible. If you don't have a King James, you can read right from the screen. I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. And if you would care to read the even-numbered verses, let's stand and let's read God's Word together. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And so it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Father, we thank you so much for this, your word, and your word which contains both a blessing and a warning. Lord, a blessing for us, Lord, as we would learn to do things your way, as we would learn to hear your voice, as we would learn to respond. Lord, how you desire to bless our families, Lord. How you desire to work through parents in blessing kids, in teaching and raising. And Lord, some of us, we just feel like we hardly know how to do it. And Father, we would ask for your help. We would ask that you would make us the parents you want us to be, Lord. And Father, there's also this warning here that we not forget who you are. And Lord, even as we begin to walk in you and you are blessing our lives, Father, we don't want to forget who you are, but we want to remember all that you've done for us. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you come and work this morning? Come and speak. Come and teach, instruct. Build up your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We're going to start a new series this morning. And I'm going to do a kind of a topical type of a series. We'll be looking at plenty of Bible verses. Don't worry about that. The title of the series, I know the grammar ain't so good, so you's going to have to forgive me for my grammar, but there's reasons why I settled on this. I'm kind of calling this the Holy Spirit and me. Not just me, Richard Tomlin Cathers Jr., but for each of us, the Holy Spirit and me. An elderly woman walked into a local country church. The friendly usher greeted her at the door. Where would you like to sit? He asked politely. The front row, please, she answered. Oh, you really don't want to do that, the usher said. The pastor's really boring. Do you know who I am? The woman inquired. Well, no, he said. I'm the pastor's mother, she replied indignantly. Well, do you know who I am? He said. No, she said. Good, he replied. You know, sometimes it's good to not be recognized. You know, sometimes it's good to not have somebody who doesn't know who you are. But you know what? Sometimes there are people in our lives that we really ought to know. People we really ought to recognize. And that's the whole thing about this series, the Holy Spirit in me. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Now, there's lots of discussion on what this meant when it says that he only knew the baptism of John. And really, I don't care what you feel that means. That's really not the point at all. The whole point is that Apollos doesn't have the whole story. It's like he's playing without a full deck. He just doesn't have the whole thing. He's not fully equipped. He's missing something. That's all that we really need to know about for now. It says, verse 26, "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, companions of Paul, well-grounded believers, they saw something was missing in this fellow, and they lovingly took him aside and took him back through some of the basics of Christianity. It says, verse 27, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." It's interesting because it talks about, you know, earlier it said that he taught and spoke diligently the things of the Lord. He was a man fervent in the Spirit, it says. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was mighty in Scriptures. Had a powerful ministry. But something was missing. Something was missing. Aquila and Priscilla saw it. They saw something. Now, for some of us, I wonder if we would have noticed anything. We'd probably go, "Wow, this guy is just dynamic and powerful." They noticed something missing. And they took him aside and they shared with him. And then he gets sent. It says he goes off to Achaia. Achaia is southern Greece, where the city of Corinth is. This is where, if you're familiar with the book of Corinthians, one of the factions, one of the home fellowships in the church in Corinth was the Apollos Fellowship. He had become one of the favorite preachers in Corinth, and that's because of this time where he gets sent there and he spends some time in Corinth. Well, while he's going to Corinth, Paul is going from Corinth to Ephesus. And in Acts 19, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" Paul finds this group in Ephesus. They're called disciples. It says they believed. Now, you could probably have a discussion with me and say, well, yeah, but they just didn't believe in everything and they weren't fully Christians yet, you know, and I'm not going to argue with you with that. I believe, if you follow the logic of this, these are probably folks who had been under Apollos' ministry. There's a connection here. They've been taught by Apollos, and there's something missing. I've always wondered how Paul knew to ask them this question. He says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? What a strange question. I think some of us have this idea that, well, Paul was just like Mr. Super Charismatic Pentecostal. He comes up to everybody he meets and says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You know, and because some of us, we've been down those roads. You know, when we first tasted of the work of the Holy Spirit, that's what we did. I was the nuisance back in the early 70s. You know, I wanted to know to everybody, have you spoken in tongues? Oh, you got to speak in tongues. You know, work the mouth, you know, and, you know, say shandala, shandala, shandala real fast, you know, and, you know, just because I got all excited. I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think this is just Paul's standard question. This is the only time we have it recorded that he's asked anybody this question. Maybe it was just some discernment. Maybe he just realized something was wrong. I don't know. He asked this question. Have you received the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, since you believed? And they said unto him, interesting, they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Rough translation, what's a Holy Ghost? And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And so here's this group. Interesting story. 12 guys that must have been meeting together, called disciples, says they believed, and, you know, maybe they didn't believe, maybe they just didn't know enough. But Paul talks with them, he even baptizes them again, and then he lays hands on them, and then the Holy Spirit comes on them, and a strange phenomena occurs, and these fellows speak with tongues and begin prophesying, speaking for the Lord. I have a concern that there could be folks who come to our church and spend years in our church, and that you might, I don't want you to land in this category. What's a Holy Ghost? That's why we're doing this series on a Sunday morning. I've taught lots of series on the Holy Spirit, but I was checking all my notes. I've always done them on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or classes or whatever. I've never done it on Sunday morning. And you know, I know some of you, Sunday morning is your chance to go to church. I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page when we talk about the Holy Spirit. We have the most incredible relationship in the world at our fingertips, right with us. And yet I'm concerned that some of us might not recognize who the Holy Spirit is. I think as we begin this series, I think it's very important that we examine our own belief. You examine your own belief of who the Holy Spirit is, what He does. And I would really challenge you to examine why you believe what you do. Because I have found in my experience that most of us we get our ideas of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does, we get our ideas not from the Scriptures, but we get our ideas from experience. Those who've been a part of, tasted of the Pentecostal movement, that can be a good thing or a bad thing. Some people, are convinced that the work of the Holy Spirit, you know, is tied to this warm liquid feeling that flows over their heads, and that if you are filled with the Spirit, you have to speak with tongues because that's their experience. That's what they've seen. That's what they've been told. I hope we will shake up some of that in you. Some of you may have been a part of churches where a thing happened and the Holy Spirit supposedly was a part of it, and the church split, and there became the Spirit-filled people went one way and the non-Spirit-filled people went the other way. I know people who, because of that kind of an experience, they feel that the understanding the Holy Spirit's dangerous. Just don't go there. It's going to split your church. You know what? That's based on experience. That's not based on what the Scripture says. I do believe that there are folks who have never seen or tasted what God can do. And I personally believe that though some of those folks might be very strong in the Word and may give us biblical, what seems to be biblical reasons why the Holy Spirit doesn't work today, I got to tell you what, that's the biggest bogus argument in the world. And we will blow those things up over the next couple of weeks. Because you cannot prove by the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit has stopped working in certain ways. Not at all. The Scriptures don't teach that. Not if you will handle the Scriptures honestly. I think what happens is that people base things on their experience and they try to rationalize it. So as we go through this series over the next couple of weeks, I want to challenge you. What do you think about the Holy Spirit? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit? And are you basing it on what Scripture says, or are you basing it on experience? Are you basing it on fear? Are you afraid of what the Holy Spirit might do in your life? Boy, if that's where you're at, if you are afraid of what the Holy Spirit might do to you, if you say yes to Him, I tell you what, you have been hugely deceived. You should not be afraid at all of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. We ought to be hungering for it. We ought to be thirsting for it. And so this morning, I want to talk about two things regarding the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, and I want to talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit. First, I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And yes, this is a little bit of theology 101, and it's good for you. It's good for you. So to put a little spoonful of sugar on this and makes the medicine go down. Let's talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. It is very important. First, there's three things I want to say under this, three things when I talk about the person of the Holy Spirit. First, He is not an it. He is not an it. Some of us know this intellectually, but we still have swallowed a whole bunch of what the world tells us. He is not an it. The Holy Spirit is a He. I think that in many ways the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. Between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I think the Holy Spirit is the least understood and least known. One of the misunderstandings about the Holy Spirit is that he's not a person, He's just a force. And you know, Star Wars, use the Force, Luke. Use the Force. You know, when He turns off His radar and He flips down into blind mode and He's just going like this, you know, and use the Force, Luke, you know. And I have this feeling that some of us have this idea that when the Holy Spirit works, I just plug up my eyes and plug up my ears and I'm just, you know, I've got my lightsaber and I'm just waiting to, you know. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an it. I think some of this comes from the East, the Eastern thought, the Eastern religions. Among Eastern cultures, you know, the idea of the Spirit is this force in nature. I like watching this one Japanese martial arts cartoon with my boys, and I love it. It's a great, great thing, but, you know, it teaches this stuff. And the character, the chief hero character, he's got this one weapon that is called the Spirit Bomb. And he goes, and that way he pumps up his muscles, you know, and the veins are popping out, you know, out of his veins, and he's going, and then they show pictures of scenes all around the world where little sparkly things start getting drawn out of everything living, and everything living contributes their force, and it all comes in, and then the hero gathers all this force, all this twinkly magic dust from everybody, and then he throws it at his enemy, wipes him out. The Spirit is not an it. He is not a pound of magic dust. He's a he. He is a person. There was an early church scholar, a fellow named Arius. He caused one of the divisions in the early church. He declared that God the Father is the only true God. That there is only one God, and it's the Father. That the Son was a created being, and the Spirit is not a person or God. The Spirit is just a force, an essence. This doctrine became known in church history as the Arian heresy. Today, we see a form of it in the Jehovah's Witnesses, where they believe that only the Father is Jehovah, and that the Son is a created being, and the Spirit is just a force. This is heresy. The Bible does not teach this. In a way, it's understandable why people get misunderstandings about the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the most behind-the-scenes person of the Trinity, in that He always likes to do things in a way that does not draw attention to Himself. That's one of the characteristics about the Holy Spirit, is that He never wants to draw attention to Himself. Look at John chapter 16, verse 13. We're going to be looking at a few verses in John 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, verse 13. Jesus says this, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." John 16, verse 14, next verse says, "He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." So the Holy Spirit, one of His characteristics, one of His personality traits, is He never points to Himself. He's always pointing to Jesus. He's always trying to draw attention to Jesus, not to Himself. And so I can understand why people get off into some goofy things, because the Holy Spirit doesn't make a big deal about Himself. But it's important that we understand He is a person. He's a He, not an it. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has the characteristics of a person. The Holy Spirit has the characteristics of a person. I want to try to prove to you the personality of the Holy Spirit. First, in John 16, verse 7, you're still in John 16, hopefully, in verse 7, it says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away." It's good thing that I'm leaving, Jesus says, "For if I go not away, the Comforter," that's the Holy Spirit, "will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." Do you notice how the Holy Spirit is described? I have to use English grammar here, okay? the personal pronouns. You notice he's called a he when he comes. When he comes. Why is this significant? Why is this a big deal? Because in Greek, English, we don't understand gender in English. Maybe that's why we're so confused, huh? We don't understand gender in English. Many languages understand gender, correct? You remember your Spanish classes and then you'd masculine, feminine and stuff? Well, in Greek, there is masculine, feminine, and neuter. And the word spirit, pneuma, is a neutral word. Its gender is neutral. So the pronouns, the he, she, it words in the Greek should always agree with the pneuma. Are you following me? Am I getting? I'm sorry, it's way too early in the morning. We should hand out Starbucks at the door or something. It should be neuter when the he, she, it's. And in some places in the scripture, it is. It does use the neuter gender, but it doesn't here. The words that are used, Jesus is using specifically masculine words. He, in the actual Greek words underneath are he. Personal pronouns. Secondly, I don't want to leave that yet. Personal pronouns. Jesus said in John 14:18, he said, in the New American Standard, says, I will not leave you as orphans. Some of us have this idea that Jesus came to earth, he died on the cross for our sins, he rose again the third day, we have the Bible, and it's like he hands us the Bible and says, good luck, I hope you do well. And then he just kind of leaves us. That's it. You open your heart to Jesus. Okay, I'm going to believe in you. And he hands you the Bible and says, go do it on your own. You know what? Jesus said, I have not left you as orphans. I haven't left you alone. He says here in John, I will send to you another comforter, one like me, a person. Not an it, a person. There's a story about a famous organist giving a recital in an Eastern church. The instrument was not supplied, did not have an electric air pump. This is an old pipe organ with a pump. It had to be pumped by hand. A young boy was engaged to do this for the occasion. Everything's going fine in the concert until the little lad puts his head around the corner of the side of the organ and he whispers, we are doing pretty good, aren't we? The hoity-toity organist says, what do you mean by we? A few minutes later, in the midst of the most beautiful strain of music, the organ suddenly stops giving out any music. Desperately, the organist, he's fiddling with all the dials and the stops and all this kind of stuff. Then he sees the little head of the little boy bob around the corner with a big smile on his face, and he says, now do you know who I mean by we? See, there's somebody behind the scenes. Not an it, a he. And you know what? He ain't just a little boy. There's a person. God in your life. He has these characteristics of personality. Really quickly, Genesis 6:3 tells us that he strives. That's people do that. People strive. He teaches, John 14:26. I'm just going to go over these quickly. You can get these notes from the website if you want. He teaches. He guides and he speaks, John 16:13. He forbids, Acts 16:6. Can you imagine the electricity in your house, the force, saying, I forbid you to do that. I want to turn on this light switch. Well, I forbid you to. Electricity doesn't forbid you to do anything. He prays, Romans 8:26. He loves, Romans 15:30. The Holy Spirit has a mind, Romans 8:27. It says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit has a mind. He has opinions about things. He has opinions about things. Acts 15:28 says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." It seemed good to the Holy Ghost. He has opinions. He is a person. So he's a he, not an it. He has the characteristics of a person. And thirdly, we can do things to the Holy Spirit that require him being a person. For example, we can lie to him. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, the fellow Ananias and his wife, they kind of had this thing that they wanted to become known as the big givers of the church. And a lot of people were going out selling property and bringing it up to the church and, you know, putting it in the agape box. And everybody was admiring everybody that was doing this. And Ananias and Sapphira thought, well, this is cool. We could, like, maybe we get our name etched on the back of a pew or something, you know. And so they went out and they sold a piece of property. And they came up to everybody and said, guess what? We sold everything we have. And we're giving it all to the church. We're not keeping anything all to ourselves. We are such wonderful people. We're giving everything to the church. Now, actually, they'd sold some, but they kept some in their pocket because they, you know, wanted to go to In-N-Out after church, you know, and they'd probably do a bunch of other things too. They kept some back. It wasn't that God cared how much they gave. The issue with Ananias and Sapphira was the fact that they were pretending to be something they weren't. And Peter says in Acts 5:3. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? There can be times when we aren't being honest with God. Some of us have grown up learning how to say the right things. You know what I'm saying? You know, you get in trouble with a teacher. Some of us have learned to say the right things, and then suddenly it's okay. Leave it to Beaver, Eddie. Eddie Haskell's, the Eddie Haskell's in life. Oh, Mrs. Beaver, what fine pearls you're wearing today. And inside he's just laughing at her. See, some of us have learned to say the right things, but we don't really mean it. And some of us have tried to carry that into our relationship with God. We're lying to Him. We might say the right things, and everybody else around us is just going, oh, wow, that's it. I'm so impressed with you. Wow, are you ever a great Christian? You know what? You know what, beloved? You can't lie to God. You shouldn't lie to God. I mean, you can lie to Him. You can. You can lie to Him. But you're just hurting yourself. You can lie. We can lie to Him. Secondly, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, can you grieve, you know, your front door?
Well, I just really hurt its feelings.
No. It's His thing. It's a door. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:29 through 32 says this: "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." In a sense, the Holy Spirit's like a passenger in your car. And he's going along for the ride. And you drive up to the drive-thru at Del Taco. And And the voice comes out of the box and says, "May I have your order, please? Would you like to try our crispy tacos for today?" And you say, "Oh, no, you idiot. That's not what I want. I want a steak and egg burrito, and you better make it fast and get it right this time, you jerk." And the passenger in the back seat's just kind of slunking down. And he doesn't want you to drive through so people can see him in the back seat of your car. He's grieved. Whether you realize he's there or not, if you are a Christian, he's there. He is a passenger. And sometimes, beloved, we grieve him. Places we go, things we do. Oh, if we only realized there was another person in the room. Things I'm watching on the internet. Channels I'm flipping through. You're not alone in the room. You got a passenger in the car. He can be grieved. Thirdly, we can insult him. We can insult him. We can lie to him. We can grieve him. We can insult him. In Hebrews 10:29, the New American Standard, it says this: "How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace?" And the idea there in Hebrews chapter 10 is that the Spirit of God, you know, is wooing people to Jesus. He's drawing people to Jesus. He wants people to know Jesus. And so he's going to be at work in their lives, and he's going to work things out and be kind of trying to touch their hearts and helping them out and all. And a person hears the gospel and hears that Jesus died for their sins. Hears that Jesus loves them. And when they go, "Oh, I don't want any of that stuff." That's, you know, when a person rejects the gospel, what have they done? They've insulted the Spirit of God, who is loving them, wooing them. And they just, "Oh, get out of here." We can insult the Spirit. These things speak of the Holy Spirit being a person. We talked about Him being a person. We'll talk just for a minute about Him also being God. He's not just any person. Four real quick things here about the deity of the Holy Spirit. How do I know that the Holy Spirit is God? How do I know He's not just an angel or something? We know that He is God first. He is equated with Yahweh in the Old Testament. Yahweh is God's name. And there's at least two places in the Old Testament where we see this. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees Yahweh on His throne. And Yahweh speaks to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And yet, Paul tells us in Acts 28, verses 25 to 27, that it was the Holy Spirit speaking to Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, it says Yahweh speaking. Paul says it was the Holy Spirit speaking. Second place, in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, Yahweh promises a new covenant with His people. In Jeremiah 31, a new covenant. Yahweh's the one making the promise. And yet in Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 17, it says it was the Holy Spirit that made the covenant. The suggestion is that the Holy Spirit is God. Secondly, He's considered in Scripture equal to the Father and the Son. And there's lots of these places. He's listed all in the same breath as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost," or the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, listen to this one. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." See that? Three things. There's lots of those places. Thirdly, He has the attributes of God. Attributes of God. These are things that only God does. These are the fingerprints of God. When you see these things, you can tell this is God. This is not an ordinary thing. An ordinary person. For example, the Holy Spirit is called the Creator in Job 33:4 and Psalm 104:30. We're told in Hebrews 9:14 that He is eternal. Only God is eternal. only God is eternal. Eternal meaning no beginning and no ending. Now, you and I have everlasting life, but we had a beginning. When we were conceived, we had a beginning. You haven't always existed. And no matter what Shirley MacLaine tells you, you haven't come back as, you know, from a prior life. No, this is the first life you get, it's the last life you get. Okay? Otherwise, how come there's so many more people living now than there were, you know, 5,000 years ago? Where'd they come from? You know, oh, maybe it's the worms dying or something. I don't know. But you know what? You only get one life. It starts at conception, and you will live forever, either in heaven with Jesus or in hell without him. But eternal, that's no beginning, always existing. And the Spirit is called eternal, Hebrews 9:14. He is omniscient. In other words, he knows all things, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He is all-powerful, omnipotent. Luke 1:35, Matthew 12:28, Romans 15:19. He is omniscient. He is present everywhere. We sang that this morning. Where can I go from your Spirit? Psalm 139. These are attributes of God. These are also the attributes of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Lastly, the Holy Spirit is simply called God. We mentioned the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And when Peter calls Ananias on the carpet, he says to him, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. All within two sentences, Peter links the Holy Spirit with God. He says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. Holy Spirit is God. Why is this all important? The Bible teaches that when you become a Christian, when you say yes to Jesus, when you open your heart to him, the Holy Spirit comes into your life. In fact, you cannot be a Christian and not have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's part of what happens when you become born again. The Holy Spirit comes to live in your life. But he's not just a tool, like a pocket knife, that you pull out of your pocket and you decide when I'm going to use the tool. You got it backwards. You are the tool. He's the one using the tool. Because he is a person and because he is God, the way the Spirit wants to work in our life is for us to yield to him. The Holy Spirit isn't my secret weapon against all evildoers. Or, you know, I will conquer the sin in my life by calling on the Holy Ghost. Yay! Well, hold on a second. No, you conquer the sin by yielding to the Holy Ghost. You don't order him, you bow down to him. You open yourself up to him. You say, I want to do what you want me to do. He's not the tool, the gadget, the thing. You're the gadget. He's the maker. I need to pay attention to what he is saying. Let's close in Luke chapter 24. And then we're going to take communion. Luke chapter 24. In Luke 24, Jesus' disciples are just devastated. Their king, their Messiah, has died. They just watched it a couple days ago. Most of them ran. A few of them stood around. And Jesus hung on a cross and he died. And it seemed all over. And had a hard time understanding this whole thing. And after a few days after Jesus' burial, a couple of the disciples are walking on the road to a place called Emmaus. They've left Jerusalem. And they meet this stranger. And the stranger is talking with them, sharing the scriptures with them, and telling them about how, no, it was really, really necessary for the Messiah to be crucified. Oh, no, don't get discouraged with this. You know, that's He actually did what he's supposed to be doing, you know, and yet even as Jesus talked with them, because it was Jesus, they still didn't recognize him. They still didn't recognize him. And as they're walking along, the sun's starting to go down, and they say, "Hey, pal, we've just been having such a great time with you. Why don't you, let's go have supper. We'll buy a couple of burgers here, you know." So they stop at a place for supper. In Luke 24, verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" They were hanging out with a person and they didn't know who he was. The cool thing is they found out. They found out through the breaking of the bread. Just as we're going to take communion. They broke bread with Jesus and they realized, oh wow, it was him. Boy, our hearts were burning. This was him all along. My prayer, beloved, is that over the next few weeks, you and I will grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. That our eyes would be opened. That we would learn to yield to him. Not be afraid of him. Believe it or not, if you're Christian, you're stuck with him. And you know what? Learn what he has for you. Make it your prayer over the next couple weeks. God, I do want to learn to have all that you want for me. And you know what? God's not going to make you weird. He's going to make you useful. It's the whole goal, gang. That's the whole goal of the work of the Spirit, is to use you for God's purposes. God wants to use you.